This is the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, June 3rd, 2018. This is a broadcast of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about when and where Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the program.
Today we're going to be back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. Would I affect anything, Hunter, if I move this up a little bit? Kind of back there today. Before we begin, I'm going to pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we give you highest praises because you've written your law in our hearts and you've put your Spirit within us. And that's why we sing. Because of the new covenant, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." As often as we drink it, remember me. Father, may Jesus be exalted. May He increase. May we decrease. In spite of me, I pray that You would work. Help us as we take the Lord's Supper this morning to look unto Christ. Every one of us here. By Your Spirit, we pray that You would work to see Him more beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we take the Lord's Supper today, I would like to focus again, as we did last month, on the cup of the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. Now this is, again, this is part two of a sermon called The Eternal Covenant. And it's taken from John Owen many, many hundreds of years ago. And it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, one verse. David says, "For does not my house so stand with God? For He has made with me an everlasting covenant." There's where we were at last time, everlasting covenant. "Ordered in all things and secure." And if you remember at all, we spent a lot of time considering the state of David's house, his household. And as David looked back at the end of his life, these are the last words. Children, look up here at me. These are the last words your parents tell you when you go to somebody else's house and they say, "Behave now before we go in." These are the last words before David died. And he was looking back and he was thinking about his household. And as he looked back upon all the sin, both his own sin and the sins of his household, all the relationships within his family, all the deception, all the lies, his adultery, his murder, or the cause of the murder of one of his good friends. As he looked back upon the rebellion of his own son Absalom, his house was anything but everlasting, ordered, and secure. And the only thing that brought comfort to his distress at the end of his life was the faithfulness of God to make a new covenant, or to make a covenant with him. And he calls it the eternal covenant, which will one day be fulfilled in Christ. And as David looked back on his own household, we should do the same. So it must be for us today. As we examine ourselves, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we are told to examine ourselves. As we do that this morning, what do we see? I think if we look inside ourselves and our own families, we see the same kinds of things that King David saw. When I look at my own house, especially myself, I have a number of things that I'm concerned about. Issues, circumstances of life, finances, our kids, one's in the Philippines. Saw him eat a worm yesterday. Go figure. Why would someone do such a thing? Just I don't know. My other son, he's just taken off now too. Dropped him off this morning. Lots of things. Parents, properties, decisions for the future. All kinds of things. Burdens that I have for my own family and for all of you as one of your pastors and elders. And I'm not even mentioning my own sin, which is even deeper than any of these things. Well, what about us? What about you today? If you're listening, you are with me. For you have the same kinds of things when you consider your household. And you know what? From one perspective, God has designed it that way. Because our only hope in distress is the faithfulness of God to keep His promises. That's it. And this promise made to David of an eternal covenant is found today as we look back in the blood of Christ. Last time, as we met together last month, we had one point, one truth about this covenant. It is eternal. In other words, it's not of this world. The things of this world will pass away, but Christ will not pass away. The sacrifices and their effects on us will pass away, but Christ will not. As Michael read, quoted a minute ago, "For He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." Hebrews 9. "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry," in chapter 8, "by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises." So, with that in mind today, that was our first point. Today I'd like to look at the next two words from verse 5 of chapter 23. Two more truths. One, this eternal covenant is ordered. That's truth number one. It's ordered. Truth number two, it is secure. So it's ordered, it's secure. Those are my two truths. Now, when we think about order with the new covenant, from one perspective, David's household had order, had a lot of order. It had structure. There were wives, there were children, there were jobs, there were rules, there were norms. A lot of order. It was the king's household, for goodness sakes. But from another perspective, as we've already considered, David's house was anything but ordered. It was full of sin, the consequences of sin. From day to day, year to year, David did not know where his household really would end up internally. It's the same with us. One day it's up, next day it's down. One day things are going pretty good. The next day, things are awfully bad. We don't know the future. And when we think about our own households, we don't know the future. I think of lots of things. Marriages that have lasted many, many years with great stability, and then all of a sudden, with the stroke of a sickness, or a car accident, or a bad decision by one of the spouses, then we don't know. It's not so ordered in these ways, but it is not so with God and His promise in the eternal covenant. It is ordered. Now, John Owen gives three ways that this covenant is ordered. I'm going to briefly go through those this morning. And it corresponds with the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the first way that it is ordered is because it flows from an infinite and wise Father. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing God does that does not flow down to us from infinite wisdom and love. And this is from all of eternity. Everything that God does is right. Nothing He does is wrong. We have no place ever to complain about anything when it comes to the decisions of God. Because He is eternal, and everything He does flows from wisdom. And the plan of His covenant is as wise as God is Himself. In this way it is ordered, it is exactly as God wants it to be. Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He establishes the heavens." Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Psalm 104, verse 24. "O Lord, how many are Thy works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So it is ordered because God is infinitely wise. It is also, when we consider this covenant, it is ordered because it is confirmed in the blood of Christ. Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We might say that the wisdom of God is wrapped around Christ. Never thought of it quite like that before, but does anybody here like wraps? Because I like wraps. I've certainly missed Sweet Pickle, but there are a lot of places you can get a lot of good wraps, and probably my favorite wrap was turkey, bacon, ranch, but I don't care. Put some avocado on there. But can you imagine eating a wrap with nothing in it? Now you'd eat it, but then it wouldn't really be a wrap. Well, when we think about the eternal covenant, the blood of Christ is the content of what God's wisdom is wrapped around, which finds its fulfillment in the new covenant. So the death of Christ is God's confirmation. Look at, if you would, turn with me. I'm going to have you turn a couple passages today. I don't normally do that, but look with me at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 5. And again, we're reading these verses because we're thinking about God's confirmation of the covenant, eternal covenant with David in Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 5. "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" And then in verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time that his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There will not be another covenant, for there will not be another sacrifice equal to the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is what Jesus says when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Third way that we see that this covenant is ordered is it's executed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, in His wisdom, through the person and work of Christ, He brings us into this covenant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, verse 16. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds.'" And then he adds, "I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin." The author there of Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah 31 when he prophesies of a coming day, the day that even as we look through Isaiah, looked forward to, all the prophets looked forward to one day this new covenant would come in Christ. So when we think about the Father, the work of the Father in wisdom, and the work of the Son through His death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit executing this, think about a military mission. We often hear of, you watch movies of military things, prisoners of war, where we go in to try to find those folks. Well, what happens? Those in charge draws up the plan in their wisdom as military leaders. Then they gather the team together, and that team goes and carries out their orders, the plan, to go and find those POWs. And then there is success, we hope. Well, the eternal covenant lies in the same way with God the Father, in His wisdom. It is confirmed in the person and work of Christ, and it's executed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference between my illustration and the eternal covenant is that the Holy Spirit is always 100% successful. We read in Jeremiah 31 again, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. For they all shall know me, for I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Brothers and sisters, the reason I am here today is because of the power of the Holy Spirit working on my heart. I remember the day that I got saved, we would say, from that perspective. I remember the difference in my life from one day to the next as I saw the world as God had made it for the first time. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, a changed heart. Regeneration and conversion, and I looked unto Christ. Those things were powerful workings of the Holy Spirit. Take singing. Why do we sing? We sing because everybody sings in the world over something, but we sing differently. Even this past week over Memorial Day, went up to with Chandy and Kristen. And we sat there with some of our kids and we watched what was going on with this big celebration over Memorial Day. And there was some singing. And some of those men and women were singing from their hearts because they were singing about what had happened in their lives in the war and how they had been saved and all of these things. But I'm just thinking, does it pales in comparison to why we sing? And so singing is not something that we can ever force upon anyone. We can sing all till we're blue in the face, but singing will come differently for Christians because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me mention one more thing, though, before we move on to the last point. Very important. In this verse, chapter 23, verse 5 here, David says something about ordered. He says it's ordered in all things. Very briefly, what does this mean in all things? Well, John Owen mentions two things of what this means, all things. First one is this. It's ordered, this eternal covenant is ordered in all things by the grace of God on God's part. In other words, the new covenant, when Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood, as often you drink it, remember me. When we think about this new covenant, it will lead us all the way to heaven. It is not lacking any grace that we need for this life and the life to come. There's nothing missing in this new covenant. If there were any grace needed, left out there, that He does not give us to lead us all the way home, then this new covenant would not be ordered in all things. For example, if the new covenant had been ordered in some grace, maybe in quickening your heart that you would believe and turn unto Christ, but then there was not enough grace to keep you going and persevering all the way to the end, then we would never make it. How many of you are prone to wander away from the faith? Both hands go up for me. I'm prone to wander, and so are you. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply quicken us, but in this new covenant, the Holy Spirit leads us in perseverance. We believe in perseverance of the saints. Really strong argument. Also, what if God were only to pardon us? What if the death of Christ would only forgive us of our sins, but then not renew us in grace? Then we would never make it again to the end, because we would only simply be forgiven, but we would never make it all the way to heaven. God does not save us and leave us on our own. Much of the world out there, that's their doctrine. That's what they believe. God does this in our heart, and then He just leaves you alone, and there you go, on your own. Think about the old covenant with Adam. It was ordered in grace, for sure, but not in all grace. It was ordered in righteousness as God is righteous. It was ordered in holiness. Am I going out, Hunter? It was ordered in righteousness and holiness and innocence, but it was not ordered in perseverance, because what happened to Adam? What did he do? He fell. The difference there between the old covenant with Adam and the new covenant. And failing in that grace, the whole covenant failed. Adam failed, but Christ, who is the second Adam, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do not fail. Let me take a moment here. Am I cutting out back there, Gil? I don't know why. It just sounds funny to me. Second way that it is ordered in all things. With the old covenant, if there is sin, the covenant is broken. That's what happened with Adam. There was sin and it was broken. But in the new covenant, there shall be no sin that the grace of God in Christ will not cover and pardon. Application. Brothers and sisters, if you were to fall into a sin that the blood of Christ, now I'm talking to Christians, I'm not talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is very mysterious to me, that is clearly spoken of in Scripture, that there is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to Christians who have the Spirit. If you were to fall into a sin that the blood of Christ does not cover, then it would not be ordered in all things, because all of our sins today are laid upon Christ. This means that your sins this morning and your sins yesterday and your sins last week and your sins tomorrow, they are completely covered. Past, present, future. There is nothing that the blood of Christ will not cover. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we praise Him for this covenant. It is ordered in all things. The second truth this morning, a little bit shorter, but is this. This covenant that David looked forward to, that we look back upon in Christ, is secure. David's house was not secure. Any king that sat on Israel's throne was not secure. How many times, if you go back and read the Old Testament, how many times did an incoming king then go and kill all the descendants of the other king? Happened a number of times, especially in the north. None of Israel's earthly kings and their households have lasted. They're all dead and they're in the grave. And even if another king arises in Israel, an earthly king, what will happen to them? They will also go the same way the other kings went. So when we think about our own lives, not many things are sure. I guess death, taxes, sure, probably. We pretty much rest even taxes. They'll go away one day. But I think about my green beans. And you guys know I can't go very long in a sermon in the summer without mentioning my green beans. Last year, planted all these green beans, and I thought, there they come. We had not a lot of rain at the right time. I didn't plant at the proper time, and my beans pretty much just went by the wayside. We did not can one quart of green beans last year because they were not secure based upon the weather or the seed or the soil when it was planted. There were a lot of other things there. The bugs, whether they would come and eat the plants. I had to put seven dust. It's not seven anymore. It's called something else. But I had to do that because they were not secure. So from that perspective, we are always threatened by natural disasters, weather, and even our next day on earth, tomorrow, brothers and sisters, is not secure. I mean, how many of us, I know in my own family, Kristen lost her dad, like that, and how she knows, and those of you who also have lost loved ones or family members or somebody because of something sudden, we're not promised tomorrow at all. Not secure. David thought that as well. But it's not so with the covenant of God. David finishes verse 5 by describing the eternal covenant as secure. Again, I'm going back to Owen. He gives two ways this eternal covenant is secure. One, because God made a promise. In Hebrews, it's written as an oath. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I'm going to read 13 to 20 here. Here's the truth. This eternal covenant is secure because of the oath or the promise of God. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. And he turns it. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Let me ask, is God sure? If you're sitting here today and you don't think God is sure, then you miss the foundation of everything. Can God cease to exist? Is He movable? Of course not. So if this is so, God's promise, all of His promises, are as secure as God is. We often make promises. I've made promises that I have not kept. Now, I've had an intention to keep. We should always keep our promises, and our yes should be yes and our no, no. But sometimes we as parents, we tell our kids something, and then something major comes up, and we're like, we just can't. Because of something, and it's a good reason. And we're not breaking it on purpose. But God, with God, this is not so. His promises are an anchor for our souls. But we can't stop here, for there is more. Owen gives another reason that this eternal covenant is secure, and that is this. It is secure because of the intercession of Christ. Look back at Hebrews 6 again, verse 19. We have this. Listen to these words carefully. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The eternal covenant is secure because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God where He sits. And on our behalf, He is always interceding to the Father. Now look at chapter 7, verse 20. I'm going to read a few verses here as we think about the security of the covenant, the new covenant in Christ. Chapter 7, verse 20. And it was not without an oath. It's going back to the oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. And listen, this is our Lord that we think about today and remember. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And He has no need, like the priests of the Old Testament, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's think about our catechism for just a moment as I bring this to a close. When we think about Christ, who is our surety, We don't use those words much anymore, but we still have them in our catechism. I don't know how far some of you have gotten in our home groups with catechisms, but here's a few questions from our catechism. How then can you avoid God's curse? Who knows the answer to that one? Raise your hand. Children under the age of 12. Anybody know the answer to that one? How then can you avoid God's curse? Anybody know it? All right, I'm going to give you the answer. I am guilty, and I cannot avoid God's curse by any deeds that I can do. Next question. But yet God is wonderful, good, and merciful. What has God done for redeeming these naughty ones? Answer. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, God-man, to be our surety. There you go. That's a children's catechism. To be our surety, to redeem us, and here's another big word, to procure all good to us, to give us all good things. Last question. This is a long one here. I don't think we've gotten here yet. But what assurance do we have that God will do such great things for naughty ones? We're all naughty because we're sinners. That's the wording of the catechism. What assurance do we have? Here's the assurance. As David looked forward, this is the assurance. God has given assurance of this by giving us His Son, His own Son, and making Him our surety. And by making a new covenant, by confirming it by His Son's death for us, by raising Him from death to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance and pardon to Israel, to serve Him all of our days. With these things in mind, let me end with two quick applications. First application. You, me, anyone in this world will never find relief in this life outside of faith in Christ. It is by faith. Faith is the means by which we are united to Christ by the power of the Spirit. And this isn't simply reciting words or standing up and singing the songs as we sing on Sunday mornings. Saving faith looks unto Christ with heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, those who call themselves Christians, as we take the Lord's Supper and we come here today, we take the Lord's Supper as those who wholeheartedly, with our mind, we know it's true. With our heart, we have great passions. With our wills, we say, this is what we want to do. We want to follow. We want to remember Christ. We love Him and we worship Him today. So, second application is simple. As we take the Lord's Supper, look unto Christ. Look unto Christ in all of His beauty as He is eternal. He is ordered in all things. And He is our surety. He is the anchor for our souls. Let me end by reading two verses. Then I'll ask Blaine if he'll make his way up. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Before you come, Blaine, let's just spend a moment contemplating and thinking on these words as we examine our own lives as well. If you are visiting with us this morning, we do practice open communion. If you are a baptized believer in Christ and you're not under discipline from another church, feel free to come and to take the Lord's Supper. We do it row by row. If not, sit right where you are. That's quite fine. Or come up and stand and don't take. But the Lord's Supper, because of the new covenant, that is why we don't, our children, anyone who has not been baptized and made a profession of faith, that's why they don't take the Lord's Supper. Because of the new covenant. I think that view on the new covenant requires that we do the Lord's Supper this way. And so let's just spend a moment, and after just a moment of silence, I will lead us in prayer, and then Blaine can come on up. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that as we think about this is the new covenant in my blood, we remember Christ. He is eternal. He is ordered in all things. He is secure. He is our surety. He is our order. And it's because of Him that we will be with you for all eternity. And the promises that you've made to us are secure in Christ. Help us as we eat and drink the literal physical juice and bread goes into our bodies, nourishes us in the same way. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Help us this morning, we pray, to find Christ more beautiful in fulfilling His perfect role as the mediator of the eternal covenant, which we call the new covenant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.